Great words, great words. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and John chapter 6. Sometimes we do just need to stop and remember He is God. Great song, thank you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, John chapter 6. The Apostle Paul, he wrote a letter to a group of people who were waiting on the return of Jesus. And I hope you're waiting for Jesus to return. And he said to them, since no one knows the time that Jesus would return, you should be awake and alert. Awake and alert. He said, watch, because the coming of Jesus will be like a thief in the night. Like a thief in the night, Paul meant that if someone's coming to your house to break in your house, they're not going to call ahead of time. They're not going to call and let you know. You're not going to know when this is going to take place. And so Paul says, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming, and you need to watch. You need to be awake. You need to be alert. And he told them, you guys, you need to focus together on the living Word of God until Jesus comes. And then he began to give them a list of things that they should be doing while they wait on Jesus. And it is something near the end of this list that I wanted you to see this morning. So it's 1 Thessalonians. It's chapter 5, and it is verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And Paul says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you. And of course, you know what sanctify means. It means to be clean, to make you holy, to purify you. So may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. That means God wants to make all of you clean. The whole you. The complete you. Well, what do you mean, preacher? The complete me. All of me, the whole me. Well, Paul goes on to explain. May the God of peace himself sanctify you. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here I am, there you are, a three-part person. As a single being, you have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. And each of those parts has a hunger, a craving, a need, a appetite. And you have discovered how to satisfy those things. You know how to satisfy your body. You know that your body needs food and water and exercise. And we have gotten good at knowing how to satisfy this body. You see, whether it's fish or chicken or bacon, and whether it's broiled or grilled or blackened or teriyaki or hot or mild or fried or baked, you know what you like. You're thinking about what you like right now. You're thinking, I wish the preacher was through so I could eat what I like. I'm ready. because I know how to feed my body. I know how to take care of my appetite. I know how to do all of that. Since we have learned to satisfy the cravings of our body, we do that. And we do that very, very well. It's very satisfying to us to make those hunger pains go away. It's very satisfying to us to feed our body. In the same way, when it comes to the soul, we are fully aware that there is this need to satisfy our soul. And to satisfy our soul, we use things like entertainment and education and all kinds of emotional fulfillments to satisfy our needs. And especially in the area of our soul, not only have we gotten good at taking care of our soul and satisfying our soul, we in America are hooked on satisfying our soul. When it comes to satisfying the soul, especially some of us men and a lot of women also, we use a sport to satisfy our soul. We become real fanatics about our sport and about our team. And there is this thing inside of us where there is nothing like watching a great game and seeing your team win. I did that yesterday. And it is very satisfying to us. Those of you who are fishermen, you know the satisfaction of maybe catching a marlin and you're reeling that thing in and it jumps up out of the water and it twists and it turns and it glistens in the light and it just splashes back down in the water and you just reel it in and reel it in and reel it in until you're standing there holding it. And it satisfies you. It satisfies your soul. And so we have become very good at satisfying the body and satisfying the soul. And those two things, often the satisfaction just intermixes. But when it comes to the spirit, satisfying the spirit, how do we do that? I mean, I do know how to satisfy my soul with entertainment and with emotions, and I know how to satisfy my body with great food and water and exercise. But how do I satisfy my spirit? Well, it's John chapter 6, and we're going to start reading in verse 48, and we're going to read a good bit today. Jesus will help us begin to understand how to really satisfy the Spirit, how to satisfy the Spirit that has cravings, just like our body. It's John chapter 6, verse 48, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." Our spirit, just like our body and soul, it needs to be satisfied. Just like our body gets hungry for food, our spirit will hunger for food. And so Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers, verse 49, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. Manna, of course, you remember, that was the bread that came down out of heaven. And it helped those Hebrews from starving to death out in the desert. They ate it, and it nourished them for a day. And they would go out every day except for the Sabbath day and get enough bread to sustain them for another day. It nourished them. And then verse 51, Jesus says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And now, Jesus has their attention. Jesus has caught their ear. They have looked up at him, and they're studying Jesus now. And as a matter of fact, what Jesus has said has angered them. They are angry at Jesus' words. How could he dare make such a statement? Look at what it says in verse 52. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves. What that means is they had a heated exchange. What Jesus said wasn't something that they could go, well, we'll just agree to disagree. No. That they are very angry and they are having this heated exchange. And listen, we do the same thing today. We can tend to disagree and argue about things that Jesus says. We can argue about things so much that it causes a great divide in us. You know, why do we have to do that? And why do we have to do this? And why do we do it this way? And why do we do it that way? And what about baptism? Why do you have to be baptized? And do you have to be baptized? Is there a real need to be baptized? And do you have to go under the water? Or can you just be sprinkled? And we argue about that. And there's a split because of that, and that's why we have denominations, because we couldn't agree. And we argue about whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We argue about whosoever. We say, is whosoever, or is whosoever just a certain whosoever? Is whosoever, or is whosoever a group of whosoever? And we so argue about whosoever that we have split the whosoever's. And so it says the Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They said, wait a minute. No. You're crazy, Jesus. You want us to eat your flesh? Have you lost your mind? And they begin to argue about this. Verse 53, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in him. They're thinking, oh my goodness. Jesus is saying that we have to eat his flesh. This is just crazy. Eat his flesh and drink his blood. If we want to live forever, we have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And it angers them. This has just angered them, and they're arguing with each other. I can hear it. You know, you have to eat my flesh. And they begin to argue with each other, and Jesus goes, calm down. Not only do you have to eat my flesh, you have to drink my blood. I mean, he upped the ante on it quite a bit. And we understand this. Certainly, you understand this. This was hard for them. This was very, very difficult for them. And for several reasons, but one of the main reasons was they understood animal sacrifice. They understood the plan that God had given them for animal sacrifice. They understood that God said, don't drink the blood. Don't do it. It's holy. It's special. Don't drink it. Don't do it. But Jesus comes along and he says, verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Now, I'm going to make a fairly safe assumption this morning. I'm going to make a statement here. Most of you, if not all of you, know what Jesus is talking about. You know the kind of food and drink that Jesus is talking about here. You know that it's spiritual. You know he's not talking about eating like we go to Maxwell's and order us a meal and get us something to eat. You know that's not what Jesus is talking about here. You know he's not talking about physical food. You know that Jesus is not promoting cannibalism. You know that. You know that Jesus doesn't want us to eat his flesh and drink his blood. We understand that, but they didn't. They didn't understand this. They didn't get it. They didn't get it. Verse 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. And there's two things that you and I really know and understand about this bread that Jesus is talking about. We do understand that this bread is Jesus. And he says, whoever receives this bread, whoever eats this bread, they live forever. We understand what Jesus is talking about. We understand that he is the way to eternal life. And so he says, whoever feeds on me, he lives, he lives, he lives. We understand that. Whoever feeds on Jesus' broken body and shed blood by faith will live forever. You see it. You see it, right? You get it. You know what he's talking about. We also know that at the beginning of the Gospel of John, John said Jesus is the Word. And we understand that we must feed on this Word. We must feed on the Word daily. Just like you have a body and you know how to meet the needs of your body, and you have a soul and you have to meet the needs and satisfy your soul. And again, we're very good at it, and we spend a lot of money on it so that we can satisfy that body and satisfy the soul. But are you satisfying your spirit? Are you feeding your spirit with more bread and more Jesus? Because you need more Jesus, and you need more Jesus, and you need more Jesus. We need more Jesus. We need to begin to digest and devour who he is. So let me ask you this morning, his word, do you read it regularly? Are you in it every day? Do you study it carefully? Do you examine it faithfully? Consider it practically for your life? Does God's Word have a place and a part and a position in your daily duties and your daily direction? And does it guide this thing that we call life? Are you satisfying your spirit? I pray that you have a strong commitment to the authority and the power of the Word of God. I pray that this right here is the most important thing in your life. Not only your personal life, but here in your church life. It must be the focal point of all of our life. You see, when God speaks to us, it's most often through here. This is where you most often will hear God's voice. God is speaking to us. Do you hear? Do you hear Him? He's speaking to us. Do you feed upon the Word of God? I don't think that any of us are going to get to heaven one day and go, "I just stayed in the Word way too much." I don't think a one of us will say that. Now, we might get to heaven and go, "I spent way too much time watching TV." Or, "I spent way too much time over there," or "I spent way too much time doing that," or "I spent way too much time doing that." But none of us are going to go, "I spent way too much time feeding on God's Word." Feeding on the Word, just satisfying my spirit. I don't think we're going to spend too much time doing that. My prayer for you since I've been here, that every Sunday when you leave this service, that you'll leave here desiring more. That you'll leave this place desiring more. That as I stand before you, and as your Sunday school teacher stands before you, and as you are in that Bible study, I pray that it does, that it just whets your appetite where I want more. I've got to have more. I can't wait till next Sunday to have more. I've got to have more, and I've got to have it now. I've got to have it now. Because God's Word feeds us. It feeds me. It feeds you. God's Word, did you know this? God's Word always accomplishes what God wants God's Word to accomplish. It never comes back empty. It always produces. God's Word is very, very productive in our life. It accomplishes the purposes that God would have it to accomplish. This is bread. It's bread to our life. It feeds us. It nourishes us. It makes you grow. It accomplishes what God wants to accomplish in your life. So whenever you read it and whenever it is spoken, God's result is achieved. Have you ever been to that place in your life? Have you ever maybe said in your life, "I'm just kind of dry. I'm just kind of stale right now. I don't really see God doing anything. I don't really hear God speaking." You ever had thoughts like that? If you have, get in the Word. Just feed on the Word. And when you feed on the Word, just give it some time, and it's going to accomplish what it was meant to accomplish in your life. In the book of Genesis, God's Word said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And that light is to light the path of your life. God's Word is a light to your life. It will guide you through life. So do you read God's Word? God has a plan for you. God has a mission for you. In His Word, if you will read it and study it, you will prosper from God's Word. It's a message to you. God's Word is a messenger. So I hope this week and every week, as we come together and we look in God's Word, I hope it's an encouragement that you'll want more and more and more and more. That's what Jesus is. He is the Word of life. He is the bread of life. And then verse 59, these things He said in the synagogue as He taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of the disciples, when they heard this, when they heard what Jesus just finished teaching them, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" That they said, "This is tough. that what Jesus just said is hard to swallow. What Jesus just said is difficult. All this stuff about eating flesh and drinking blood, and he's the bread of life, and if you want to live forever, you have to eat this bread, you have to eat this flesh. That's hard. That's difficult. We're having a hard time with this. Verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself, you know what that means? They didn't have to say anything. Wouldn't you love for your wife to be that way? Where you don't have to say anything and she already knows what you're thinking? Wouldn't you guys love it if your wife knew what you were thinking all the time? No amens. So that was a bad idea, preacher. Jesus, he didn't have to hear anything. You know, they didn't have to complain out loud. He could hear them complaining inside to themselves. He could. When Jesus knew it in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? Does what I say offend you?" He says, "Well, then how about this?" Verse 62. "What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life." So he's explaining what he's been saying now. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some among you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were." So he knew before he even said this. He knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. Jesus knew. All along, he already knew. Therefore, verse 65, and he said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." And then verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. From that time, many of his disciples went back. Walked with him no more. Many of those who decided, who committed their life to following Christ, many of those decided not following him anymore. Not, "I'm not doing this anymore." And I guess you can see what happened. And if you've read the chapters before this, you begin to see this pattern where people aren't following Jesus anymore. At this particular point in Jesus' ministry, this is about the second year of his ministry. He's about at the peak of it, the peak of popularity. And they've heard about his miracles, and they're following Jesus everywhere. Now, it's starting to decline. The Pharisees aren't following Jesus, of course. The Jews who have been following Jesus, they're not following Jesus anymore. And now it says, many of his disciples aren't following Jesus anymore. The crowd is getting smaller and smaller. There's not a whole lot of growth here. As a matter of fact, there's no growth here. They are declining in numbers. And as a pastor over the years, I've seen things like this happen many times. I've watched people leave. I've watched people just walk away from Christ. There's many different reasons. But most often it was because of something that was said, or something that was done. and it upset somebody or it discouraged somebody. But and that's what happens. You have discouragement and doubt and distractions. And they begin to set in our life. And one of the first things that happens when those things come into our life is we just quit. We just give up and we quit. And I am so sorry to say, I've just watched people leave. And I've watched people just walk away. Now, I don't know how Jesus felt, because it really doesn't tell us how Jesus felt. But the next verse gives us a little bit of insight. It helps us a little bit. It's verse 67. All these disciples have walked away. And then Jesus said to the 12. So it sounds like everybody's gone but 12, right? Sounds like everybody's decided, had enough, not doing this anymore. And then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? I don't really know if Jesus was upset that so many had left. He already knew. He already knew. It said he already knew. He knew who believed. He knew who was going to walk away. He already knew. I don't know if he was upset, but he turns to his 12 and he goes, do you guys want to go? Do you want to go? Do you want to go too? Do you want to go with the rest of them? And I understand Jesus wasn't about building big crowds, but Jesus loved people. Jesus loved people more than we can ever love people. Jesus loved people. He deeply cared about people. As a matter of fact, in another year or so, he was going to die for these people. He was going to die on a cross for these people. And so maybe it hurt Jesus when they all left. I know it would hurt me. It would crush me. And so he looks at his disciples and he says, do you want to go? Do you want to go too? You want to leave? You guys want to leave? And then Peter answers. And you got to love Peter. He messed up more than one person could absolutely mess up. Right? I mean, he's the biggest goofball ever. He could mess up just a good day any old day. But you got to love his answer. This is the best answer ever. Verse 68, but Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter goes, where else would we go? Where else could we go? You're it. You're God. You're the Christ. You're the eternal life. Where else could we go? And so I ask you this morning, where would you go? When life is hard, when life is lousy, when life is a mess, where do you go? Where else would you go? When people are difficult, when life is hard, when it just seems like everything is falling apart, where do you go? Where do you turn? Who do you look to? When a Christian brother is acting like the devil, where do you go? Who do you turn to? Here's what I know about you and I. Too often, way too often in life, we choose relationships, recreation, pleasures, and possessions over Jesus. Way, way, way too often. Way too often in our life, we put many things before Jesus. And when we do that, when the hard times come, often you know where we turn? To those people, those things, those possessions. I mean, can you not think of times in your life where you've done that? We all have. We've done that. We've turned to so many different things other than Jesus. Jesus looks at the 12 and says, "Do you want to go? You guys want to go too? You want to just walk away?" And Peter says, "Where would we go? There is nowhere to go. There's no better place to go. There is no other Savior. There is no other way. What else could we possibly do? There's no way other than you." Great answer, Peter. Great answer. Great answer. Great answer. So I ask you, when life gets hard, when people are difficult, what's your plan? Do you have a better way? Do you have a different plan? What are you going to do? Where are you going to go? Who are you going to turn to? Can I tell you what we ought to do? We should humble ourselves and bow before God and simply say, "Jesus, I've messed up. I've messed up, and I've trusted in this, and I've trusted in that, and I've trusted in these, and I've trusted in them. I've messed up. I want to trust in you. I want to give it to you." I'm sure many of us can think of the many times in life where I have put other things before the Lord. And we just need to go to Him and say, "God, I am sorry. I am sorry. I trusted in myself. I trusted in this. I trusted in that. And I'll just be honest with you, God, I didn't even consider you at the time. I didn't do it. And I am so sorry. You weren't in my decision there, but you're in my decision today. Today, I'm going to turn to you. I don't know anywhere else to go. There is no better place to go than you. No better place." So folks, what are you going to do? What are you going to do when everybody else has walked away? What are you going to do when life gets hard? What are you going to do when this Christian brother's acting that way? What are you going to do when your life falls apart? Who are you going to turn to? Who are you going to trust in? Hey, listen, listen, listen. Jesus is perfect in every way. And yet still many chose to walk away. What about you? What are you going to do? Would you stand with me? Do you know, and I know you do you know, sometimes in life happens and we don't understand. We don't understand why all this is happening. We don't understand why this had to happen. We don't understand all these things that are happening. We don't understand why the world has to be so hard sometimes. We don't understand why our world has to be in the mess that it's in at times. We don't understand why our husband acts this way, or our wife acts this way, or our children act this way, or these people act that way, or they do this, or they do that. We don't understand why work has to be so hard. We don't understand why the Christian life is hard at times. So the question is, when you don't understand, who are you going to turn to? Where are you going to go? And I like the old song, "Where would I go but to the Lord. And so I just invite you to come this morning, and maybe your prayer is going to be something like Peter's, and just say, Lord, I've just come to believe in you. I've come to believe in you. I believe that you're the Christ, that you are the Son of the living God, and I just want to trust in you. I just want to surrender everything to you. I've had doubts in my past. I've been discouraged. I've been down. Today, Lord, I just want to give it all to you. Where else would I go? Where else would you go but to the Lord? And as they sing, you come.